Amen. Thank you for that special. I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll find our text this morning. Beginning a new series today and coming off of a series on getting back to normal. And I want to remind you that we don't want to get back to pre-COVID normal. We want to get back to New Testament normal. That Jesus is calling. He's still calling men and women to come and see. He's still calling men and women and boys and girls to follow me. He's still calling all of those who believe in him to abide in him. And we want to abide in Christ. We want to walk in him. We want to have a real relationship with Jesus. We want to have a genuine walk with him, that we would be near to God. And we desperately need that today. I do just want to say one more time, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I thought about Mary, the mother of Jesus today, when she praised God and said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And certainly Mary found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord, and she was exalted. She was magnified in her soul. She magnified the Lord in her soul because of how he had chosen her and used her in this incredible way. And I just want to tell you, ladies, that God has chosen you. Jesus died for you, and eternal life is available for you. And you can walk with him and know him and live for him. And your soul can magnify Jesus today and every day. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is. We have grateful hearts today for mothers and for God's grace and favor in your lives. But today we want to talk about moving into this new series of reviving our family. Our theme for the year is revive us again, and we need revival at home. Amen. And we talked about getting back to normal. That had to do with your personal walk with Jesus, but if I'm walking with the Lord faithfully as a dad, then that's going to have an impact in my home. Amen. And revival that starts in the heart of one should extend to everyone in your family, everyone that's in your home, and we need revival in our homes today. I think for too many generations, we've given our homes over to the devil and to the flesh and to the world. Too many times, we've allowed the things of the world to influence our homes more than we've allowed the Word of God to influence our homes. I remember hearing the story of an evangelist who got up and he began to preach, and he was talking about a family who he couldn't believe what they were letting into their home. He said, they got this guy, he comes in, he sits in the corner. He drinks and he smokes and he uses drugs and he uses foul language and profanity. And the guy just sitting there in the living room right there in front of his children. His children are exposed to all the wicked things that this man says and that he does. And the evangelist said, "I can't believe this family has allowed this into the home." And all the while, he wasn't actually talking about a person. He was talking about a television. Listen, there's so many things that we bring into our homes we would never allow from another person, but we bring it in through a screen, and somehow that desensitizes us to the actual truth of what we're allowing into our homes. And we allow what our kids see on a screen to influence them. They spend more time learning from Disney than they do from God. That's a dangerous thing. In case you didn't know, the Disney Corporation isn't concerned about your children's spiritual well-being. In case you didn't know it, Netflix doesn't care about your walk with Jesus. And so we got to be careful what we're allowing to influence in our homes. And we desperately need revival. We need some men who love Jesus more than anything else. We need some dads who know more about the Word of God than they know about their stats of their favorite football team. We need some dads who are more passionate about winning their family to Jesus and winning others to Christ than they are about shooting the next big buck. We need some men who are more concerned about catching men than catching fish. We need some moms who lovingly support their husbands, who have respect in the home for their father as God's word commands, who are keepers at home and are concerned about the spiritual well-being of their families. who are more concerned about their hearts being clean and their children's spirits being right than they are about the floor being clean. We need to raise up a generation of young people who learn to be obedient to their parents so that they can learn to be obedient to the Lord. Amen. See, we need revival at home. I'm afraid that sometimes when you start preaching a message like this, like you, some of you guys are thinking like this, you're describing like a 1950s sitcom, right? That's what you're trying to do. Like the dad comes home with his three-piece suit and his hat, and mom's waiting at the door with a kiss and a fully prepared meal, and the children are all in a row like ducks. Listen, I ain't saying I'd hate it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to say, hey, what we need to do is pattern our lives after a 50s sitcom. What I'm saying is we need to pattern our lives and our homes and our families after the Word of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we go to this passage of Scripture so many times to understand about the relationship between the husband and the wife, and rightly so, because it teaches us much about that, but it's not really about that. What it's really about is the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. So today, what we want to learn about is Jesus' love, Christ's love for His church. We just want to just not really even think about the relationship between husbands and wives so much today. Today, we just want to learn about Christ and His church and understand what that is, so that over the next few weeks, when we talk about husbands and wives and children and what's going on in the home and in the family, that it makes sense to us, that we understand what it means to love as Christ loved, and that we understand what it means when he makes this comparison between Christ and His church and the husband and His wife. And so we want to understand that today. So not necessarily a Mother's Day message for you today, not necessarily a marriage or family message today. Today, we want to understand the example that we have before us. So if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Just real quick question, do any of you want to have revival in your home? Amen. All right. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day and for the opportunity to gather and to worship You. We are thankful again for the moms that are here and those watching on the live stream. We pray that You'll bless each of them. And Father, I pray today You'd open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear from Your Spirit today, work in our hearts as we consider the love of Christ for His church. Father, I pray You'd help me to preach by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that You'd convict hearts. And Lord, those who are among us are hearing this message who don't personally know the love of Christ. They never understood how much You love them, that Jesus died for them and rose again. I pray today that they would understand it, that they would believe it and receive it, that today they would trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. For those who are saved, we would follow You faithfully in all that we do for Your glory. Please help now, for we're nothing without You. We can do nothing without You. And we pray through the preaching of Your word, we would be made clean and that we would be conformed to the image of Christ and that we would grow today in Your grace and in your knowledge we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we read through these commands for wives and husbands, we understand those truths apply, but I want to draw your attention back to verse 25, if you would please, verse 25, 26, and 27, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that," or "in order that," "so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, in order that," "so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And he goes on to give us some more commands regarding husbands and wives and their relationship. But he says, listen, what I'm speaking about here is about Christ and his church. And there's great truths that we glean from that to apply to our relationships at home. But we have to get this truth first. We have to understand his great love for us. I want to just share with you a few more verses from the book of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul lets us know a little bit more about this love of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now I want you to get this. If you just look at what he says in verses 18 and 19 there, We've got so many people in Christianity today who know very little of Jesus Christ. They don't know a lot about who he is or what he's done for them. And a lot of people who've been in Sunday school for a few minutes think that they've heard it all. I know all the Bible stories. I know all of the stories. I've heard all the lessons. But I'm telling you that if you think you know everything about the love of Christ, then you know nothing of the love of Christ. Amen. But that was the prayer for the church at Ephesus. Paul's prayer for them is that they would understand, that they would come to know the love of Christ. He said that's beyond knowing. Anybody else catch that? Amen. I want you to know the love of Christ that's beyond your understanding. I want you to know the love of Christ that's beyond your knowing. It's unknowable, but I want you to know it. Now, that may seem a little contradictory, but what he's saying is, listen, I want you to keep growing in it. I want you to understand that it's wider than you understand. It's longer than you understand. I want you to understand it's deeper than you know. It's higher than you could possibly imagine or conceive in your mind. But I want you to know more and more and more and more, always abounding in the love of Christ. Amen. That we would know how much he loves us, that we would grow in that love to comprehend his great love. And by the way, the only way, verse 17 tells us, that Christ is in us, that we can know this love, is by faith. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't know him and know about his love unless we believe him. We go on in Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is one of our favorite verses at our house. It's a verse that we have to refer back to regularly. Anybody understand why? I don't know if you know this, but kids aren't always kind to one another. Amen. It may come as a surprise to you, but husbands aren't always kind to their wives. Amen. And I know it's Mother's Day, but let's just be real. Sometimes wives aren't always kind to their husbands. Amen. I appreciate the brave men that said amen. This is good. All the other guys are kind of sitting with their heads down right now. Like, I don't know what happened there. Uh-huh. Sometimes we're not kind, and so we need to be reminded to be kind. And we need to be reminded to be tenderhearted. And we need to be reminded to forgive one another. And you say, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. But he says to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You and I don't deserve the forgiveness of God, but he freely gives it through the payment of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we meet people in our community and I'll ask them how they know they're going to go to heaven when this life's over. Or if you stand before God on judgment day and he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? I'd like to ask you that question this morning. You're standing before God on judgment day. You know that day's coming. If he were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? What would you say? And so many times people answer that question. They say, well, I ask for forgiveness every night. And I think that's great. I say, but what's the basis of that forgiveness? Because God does not forgive you just because. You see, what you fail to understand many times is God, yes, he's merciful, but he's also just. And God demands the payment be made for sin. That's why Jesus gave himself for you to be a payment for your sin, because there's a basis for your forgiveness. God doesn't just forgive arbitrarily. He forgives you based on your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. The sinless Son of God paid your sin debt when he died on the cross. He gave himself for you. So I want to tell you about this love of Christ today. The love of Christ is a purchasing love. The love of Christ purchases you. Jesus loved the church back in our text. He says in verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He purchases by his love and by his sacrifice. Jesus, we read just last week, said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his sinless life. He laid down his perfect life. He shed his precious blood to take away the sin of the world. Amen. Check out 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. By the way, just a quick side note, there's only one God. The Bible tells us there are many gods, little g gods, there are many false gods, many idols that have been made up by the minds of men, but there's only one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and that creator God became a man and lived for us and died for us. Amen. And he gave himself a ransom for all. What's that mean? When you think about a ransom, what do you think of? Well, have any of you ever seen a movie where somebody gets kidnapped and they demand a ransom? I know it's complicated. This means yes. This means no. Have any of you ever seen a movie like that where someone got kidnapped and there was a ransom? Okay, there's like a billion of them. Episodes on TV shows, old cop shows. Somebody gets kidnapped, they're taken away into captivity, and somebody has to pay a ransom to set them free. Everybody with me? This is deep theology. I'm making the terrible mistake of asking you to think about some movie or TV show, and some of you are never coming back now in your mind. You're going to be in that movie for the rest of the sermon. But just imagine this, friends. You and I were sold into sin. We were captive by our wickedness. We were held in bondage by our sin. We were on our way to death. We were separated from God because of our own wickedness. And Jesus came to be the ransom. He came to pay the ransom, not just to pay it, but to be the ransom. Amen. He gave himself a ransom for all so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be bought back, so that we could be set free. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And there's some great theology here you need to get, especially some of you that are kind of new to the faith. Get this. The moment you repent and trust in Jesus, you are justified, you are purchased, you are set free, given eternal life. Amen. But there's a day of redemption drawing nigh. We call that glorification. One day, you'll be taken away from this sinful body, this cursed flesh, and you'll be given a glorified body, and sin won't be in your life anymore forever. Amen. Anybody excited about that day? No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more temptation. It'll all be gone. But in between that day of glorification, that we're given the Spirit to know that we have that day coming, in between that day and the day you were saved, the day you were justified by God, we're in the in-between. And we're in a struggle, and we're in a battle, and we are fighting the good fight of faith until that day. But what did he say? It's the earnest. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Jesus bought you with a price. His love purchases his people. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is not just a word that's hard to pronounce. It's a word that has great meaning, and it means the atonement. There's a price demanded for our sin, and Jesus paid the price. He made the atonement. As a matter of fact, 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus paid the atoning price for your sin so that you could be forgiven. I don't know if you're aware of this today, but if you've never repented and trusted in Jesus, you are separated from God. You are captive to your sin. And death abides on you today. Amen. But the moment you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, he will forgive you and set you free. Amen. He will purchase you to himself. Amen. And you can sing like I can sing, now I belong to Jesus. Purchased. His sacrifice was great. We see little examples in history from time to time. I've told you before, but back in August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit. That airline crash killed 155 people. 155 people died in that plane crash, and there was one survivor. She was a four-year-old little girl from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When the rescuers found Cecilia, they didn't believe she was ever on a plane. But when they went through the passenger manifest, they found her. Cecilia survived because as the plane was going down, Cecilia's mother unbuckled from her seat, climbed on top of Cecilia, and wrapped herself around Cecilia's body when the plane went down and saved her life. She gave her life so that her daughter could live. Amen. Friends, that is the love of Jesus for you. Amen. I plead with you, if you've never been born again, don't trample under your feet today the name of Jesus. Don't ignore the sacrifice, the payment that he paid for you. But humble yourself and know that when Jesus suffered, when he was nailed to that cross, when he became sin for us who knew no sin, he did that for you. He gave himself so you could be forgiven, so you could be set free. His love purchases. I want to say also this morning that his love purifies. His love purifies. Back in our text, we read in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, the word of God says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You remember we read last week in John 15, 3, Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We looked at Psalm 119, 9, where the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And it's the word of God that cleanses us, that washes us, that makes us clean. And can I just tell you today that we are all in need of spiritual cleansing. It's no mistake that the Word of God gives us this picture of cleansing, because let me just ask you a question. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong, but you did it anyway? Anybody? Okay. Now, here's what happens, because God's given you a conscience. Now, understand, your conscience can be defiled. Your conscience can be messed up because you sin and you ignore your conscience to a point that it gets defiled, it gets messed up. You'll call evil good and good evil. But before that happens, you know what's right and you know what's wrong, and you do something, you know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. Does that not make you feel dirty? Anybody else? I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. God gave me a way to get out of it, but I didn't take the escape plan. I went into that sin willfully, and when I came out the other side, I wasn't satisfied by my sin. I was soiled by my sin. And God gives us his picture because he knows us, and he knows our hearts, and he knows how he made us to respond to sin. And when we defile our conscience, we feel dirty. We feel unclean. And when you are born again, Jesus Christ washes you with regeneration and a renewing, a reviving of the Holy Spirit of God. He makes you new. He makes you clean. And when you come to Jesus, though you are wretched and though you are filthy, but when you cry out to him, he cleanses you. His blood takes away your sin and you feel clean. Now listen, I'm not saying you feel worthy, because you still feel unworthy, but you feel clean because he has cleansed you and made you clean. We talked about the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You remember when he came to Peter, and Peter said, "You're going to wash my feet? Not so, Lord." And the Lord says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." And Peter says, "Well, then wash all of me, Lord. From head to toe, just go ahead and do all of it." But the Lord said, "You're already clean, Peter." Peter had been made clean by the washing of regeneration. He had been made clean by faith in Jesus. Not by being perfect or the way that he lived, but by his faith in Jesus. But he still needed his feet washed. And I want to tell you today, if you've just been saved for 5 minutes, you still need your feet washed. If you've been saved for 50 years, you still need your feet washed. You're clean, you're made right, but we need to be cleansed. And Jesus gave himself. His love not only purchases, his love purifies. He purifies. And he does that through his word. Some people don't like the preaching of the gospel, and it's not just because of bad preachers like me. They don't like the preaching because it convicts them. They don't like the preaching because it has a cathartic effect. I want to know, when you were little and you got a scrape on your knee or something like that, did your mom ever clean that for you? Did it ever feel good? No. No, and I don't know what kind of sick people come up with pharmaceutical stuff. I don't know what's wrong with them. Like, let's find something to purify a cut, and let's make it burn like acid. Right? Brother Darrell's on security, but he told us in our security training, when we had our safety and security training here, they kept saying, when we were learning how to put on tourniquets and things like that, they said, "Pain is the patient's problem." Which is fine, unless you're the patient. Right? No, listen, when you've got a cut or a scrape or something like that and it has to be cleaned out, that doesn't feel good. And spiritually, when you're dirty, spiritually, when there's something not right, the preaching doesn't always feel good. But if you'll endure that preaching, if you'll hear the preaching, if you'll respond in faith and obedience, it will have a cleansing effect. It will clean you. And it may not be enjoyable to your flesh, but how glorious it is to the spirit. I'm going to tell you, hard preaching, I love hard preaching and I hate hard preaching. Because my flesh doesn't like it. My carnal mind doesn't like it. It's uncomfortable for me, but my spirit loves it. Amen. And that's what we need. We need to be challenged. And he says, I want to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water. And I do that by the word. You're going to be made clean. You're going to be purified. You're going to be sanctified and set apart. And it's going to happen through the word of God. And I want to remind you one more time. If all the Bible you get is sitting in these pews, you're not getting enough Bible. You've got to study the Word of God at home on your own. And it can't be just a checklist of going through your Bible reading. You need to pray and dig into the Word and let the Word of God get in you. When you're driving to and from, you need to be listening to podcasts, listening to preaching, listening to teaching, or just listening to the Bible. And let the word of God get through you because it will purify. Not only does it purchase, it purifies and it makes presentable. He goes on and says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I'm going to tell you, when I read this verse and I look at my life, when I read this verse, and I'm just going to be honest, and I look at our church, I think there's a long ways from where we are and where he wants us to be. Sometimes I look at that and I think that's not possible. We can't get there. But we can. Because that's why he gave himself for us. So he would purify us and make us presentable. How does he do that? Well, he gets rid of the wrinkles. First of all, he cleanses us. He gets rid of that stuff. But then he straightens us out. He continues this work of cleansing us. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. He makes us presentable. He gives this phrase, without blemish. Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you go, I don't think I can be holy. I don't think I can be unwrinkled. I don't think I can be spotless. But that's what Jesus does in you. This is not what you do. This is what he does in you. And he wants to make you presentable. It's Mother's Day. And when we would go visit my grandmother growing up, I've learned what this is all about, by the way. I didn't understand it then. But when we went to grandma's house, we always got the lecture. Did anybody else give this to their kids? Now, when we get to grandma's, you better mind your P's and Q's. I still, to this day, what does that even mean? My mother would say, son, when I say frog, you better jump. And when I say jump, you better ask. See, I knew it. I knew it. And she would go through it because she wanted us to be on our best behavior. It's not a bad thing, by the way, to want your children to be on their best behavior. I figured out, though, that that has a lot more to do with the parents' pride than it does anything else. Like, I don't want to take my kids to my mom's and have them run amok and act like a bunch of heathens. I want my mom to at least think for a little while we're doing a good job. We weren't very sanitary when I was growing up, like COVID days. Did your mom ever, when she wanted to make you presentable, you're about to go in somewhere, did she ever do this? Anybody else get that? Listen, I was a little kid and I thought, that's gross. Like, I don't think that's helping anything right now. That's what a mom, for you kids that didn't know it, mom's spit is clean. It's cathartic. But mom would want us to be presentable when we went public places or to grandma's house or anywhere like that. Jesus is working in you to make you presentable. Amen. Hold on, did you get it? To himself. Amen. Did you catch that? That he might present it to himself. This is the Godhead, friends. This is the Trinity. This is the deity of Christ. Christ the Son died and rose again to purchase the church, to present the church to God the Father. We see that many places in Scripture. But here he clarifies it. He's going to present us to himself because he is God. Amen. So he's the purchaser, he's the presenter, and he's the one being presented to. Amen. If you haven't figured it out yet, Jesus is all in all. Amen. He's everything. And he wants to clean you up, and he wants his church to be right, and he wants us to get rid of the spots that are in the church, and he wants us to get the wrinkles smoothed out that are in the church, and he wants us to be right when we come before him. And can I just say that if we would take as much care for the things that are outward to look nice, if we would take as much care for what's on our inside, what's in our heart, what's in our relationship with Jesus, we would be much better. I mean, listen, some of you take pains to lay out a nice dress and to look good when you come to church. And that's appreciated, because if you do that with the right heart, you're doing that for the glory of God. That's good. Some of you fellas that may be dating, any of you fellas clean your truck up before you go out? I used to take great pains to wash and detail my truck before I pick Melissa up for a date. Shut up. He said used to. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Back in those days, I mean, if I got off work on Friday, the first place I had to go was to the car wash. Had to wash up the truck. Had to throw some Armor All on there. They had that back then. Yeah. It's funny. Anybody else? Did anybody else do that? All right. I'm just checking. I know Dean did. But we've been married 17 years. And I don't think I've detailed my truck once. What happened? What happened in those days? What was going on? You wanted to make it presentable. You wanted to get the wrinkles out. You wanted to clean it up. You wanted it to be nice. If we had that same focus on our hearts before the Lord, amen, to be presentable before him. Because here's the thing, he sees us all the time. He's always looking. He purchases us, he purifies, he makes presentable. And let me say this, lastly, to close up, he provides. He goes on in our text and says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, here in a couple of weeks, we'll dig into this and deal with these fellas. But I just want you to get this. Jesus nourishes and cherishes his church. He provides for us. He gives teaching to us. He helps us along the way. This is the idea of those words. It's found in the next chapter at Ephesians 6 and verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what the Lord does for us. He nurtures us. He provides for us. He gives us training and helps us to grow. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And this is how God loves you. We are incapable of saving ourselves. We are incapable of growing in and of ourselves. We're incapable, but Jesus provides. He provides. He gives us everything that we need to grow into maturity. Just like a nurse, a nursing mother cherishes her child. This morning, I want to ask that you'd stand with me, and we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, and wrapped her arms around her daughter. Paula gave herself so that her daughter could live, and Jesus gave himself so that you can live. Friend, if you've never been born again, I want to tell you that salvation comes by faith in Jesus. You've got to turn away from your sin. You've got to turn away from your unbelief. You've got to turn away from your own good works. You've got to turn away, let go of everything, and turn to Jesus. Believe that he died for you and rose again. Trust in his finished work, and he will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you are saved, you can live for him. Think of his great love for you, because we love him because he first loved us. If you're not saved, you can be saved today. Pray and ask him to be your Savior. If you are saved, commit to follow him and abide in him today. If he's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.